sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man is Jesus, verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after thee he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now let's look at verse 23 together. It says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings that you've given to us. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word this morning, and I pray that your word would work in our hearts and in our lives to bring us, Lord, to a place of truth where we would accept your truth for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would bind Satan and his demons. I pray that your word would fall on good ground, that it would spring up and grow in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no secret that the book of Hebrews is filled with deep theological truths. And a lot of people will get confused and tripped up with the teachings from the book of Hebrews. It indeed takes careful study, careful attention, and comparing scripture with scripture. Now, we don't know the human penman who wrote the book of Hebrews. In my opinion, especially when you read Hebrews chapter 11, it would lean toward, sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul, but we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Ultimately, we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Bible. Now, we are given in this passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, we are given the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. The writer shows that Christ's death on the cross was, first of all, once for all, in verse number 10. The Old Testament priests would stand daily offering sacrifices that could never take away sin. But Christ, after one sacrifice, this is what the Bible says, he sat down. Isn't that wonderful? He sat down. It means that his work was finished. It was completed. Now, the Holy Spirit testifies through Scripture. We read about it in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 to 34, that God would write his law upon his people's hearts and that he would forgive their sins. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, through sanctification, God would transform us. And so we're given this incredible picture that nothing else is needed. The work of Christ is final and it's complete. And this is what Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about. So because of the finished work of Christ, because of what Christ has done for us, because our sins are washed away, and because as Christians the Spirit of God indwells us, notice verses 19 and 22, he says, let us draw near. It's a wonderful expression here, a wonderful invitation. Let us draw near, he says. And then he says, let us now have boldness because of this new and living way. Now we have a great high priest, Jesus, it says, who deeply cares about every area of our life. And so the writer, pulling from these truths, that inherently speaking of the fact that God is a faithful God, that God has accomplished this work, that God has finished this work so that we can have access and so that we can have assurance in our hearts. We notice some truths here. I want us to look, first of all, if you have the outline this morning, you can follow along with this outline here. Number one, we're going to notice the call to perseverance. So the Bible says in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, it says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. Now, can I remind you this morning that our perseverance is not based on our own strength, but it is indeed based on the faithfulness of God. It is based on God's faithfulness. Peter writes about this wonderful salvation. Can we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Bible says, who are kept, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, one of the most wonderful pictures that is painted for us in the Bible is the fact that because God is faithful, we ought to be faithful to him. The goodness of God, Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And the Bible is filled with this language that we must press on, we must endure, we must fight the good fight, we must run with endurance, we must not look back and press to the prize. This is the language that the Bible uses. And I want to remind you this morning that it's only possible for us to accomplish these things because God is faithful to us. And we notice the profession that we declare. Notice this profession. It is a profession of faith. The Bible speaks here of this profession of trust in Christ. This profession speaks of our allegiance to the Lord. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, many in our world who sacrificed their life for other people. And many times the sacrifice of their life was placed there because of allegiance to a job or allegiance to a career or allegiance to a badge or some creed. I think of a man named William Burke. He was captain of Engine 21 of the New York Fire Department, and he died in 9/11 while assisting people in the North Tower. And footage of that horrific day captured Burke remaining in that tower while others began descending, and he stayed on the 27th floor to assist various people to leave that building. And when that building collapsed, Burke did not survive. He lost his life. And later they asked him what great sacrifice they said that he gave his life, and he said this, that he was committed to helping people. He was committed to helping people. I think of a man named Oriel Joseph Palmer. He was chief who led a team of firefighters in the South Tower. And he was remembered by friends and family for his calm demeanor and his leadership. In an audio recording, Palmer's voice and manner remained composed even when the situation grew even more perilous. He and his crew reached as high as the 78th floor, and they worked to evaluate, get people out and to organize rescue efforts despite of the ever-increasing danger. And when family members looked at his life, they made this statement. They said he was committed to being a firefighter. Now, when I think of these people who gave their lives, I want to remind you today, if you're born again, you are a Christian. And I pray that you've trusted Christ. I pray that Christ, his spirit indwells you. But I want to remind you this morning that it is Jesus who is directing our lives. Our confession is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we read about this in Romans 10. Can we turn there? Romans chapter 10. And look what the Bible says in verse number 9. Romans 10, verse number 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, this faith in Christ is not a secret faith, but it is a public proclamation. George Bennard was an evangelist and a song leader. In the early 1910, he was going through a season of deep trial and immense struggle in his life. While wrestling in prayer and study, Bennard began to sense the weight of Christ's sacrifice and the shame he bore on the cross. And he began jotting down lines that captured both the suffering and the glory of the cross and his commitment, his allegiance to the cross of Christ. He said, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. He said, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross. To my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I think of the perseverance that we must have, but I want us to think about the perseverance we display. The Bible says, hold fast. Notice that expression in our text. The idea there implies gripping tightly and refusing to let go. Now, don't miss what the writer is saying here. Hold fast means to understand the fullness of the eternal life that we have. It's to grip tightly on this eternal life. It's to stand on the promises of God. You know, we fear so much when we don't understand. And so the writer is reminding us, first of all, that Christ has finished the work, and we are to hold tightly on that promise. We are to hold fast on what God has promised us. I heard the story of a passenger flight that went through terrible turbulence. And the storm outside was fierce, lightning was flashing, thunder shook, the plane was tossed about, and many of the passengers inside that plane were frightened beyond their understanding. I mean, they were holding tightly on the armrest, they were praying that the plane would hold together. And as all of this was taking place, all of this chaos, there was one little boy that was sitting calmly reading a book. And the other passengers that were completely freaking out, they didn't understand why. And someone came to this little boy and they said, aren't you afraid, son? Don't you see what's happening? And the boy looked up and smiled and he says, I'm not worried. He said, my dad's a pilot and he's flying the plane. This is holding on. This is what the writer is reminding us to do. Hold on, grip tight. The idea is to understand who's flying the plane. Don't you know that your salvation is based on the faithful God? Mrs. Colbert gave me some different sayings about church and life, and and funny one-liners for seniors that I read at our seniors event. And I liked them. I thought they were good. There was one that I want to read to you. It says this: if God is your co-pilot, you need to change seats. And I think this is so important that we understand that we don't want to be in charge of our salvation. We don't want our salvation to be up to us. Listen, we need God to be in his rightful place. And so many times people come up to me and say, Pastor, this world is a mess. It is a mess politically. It is a mess culturally. It is a mess spiritually. Aren't you concerned? And I will say to them, well, I'm holding on to the one who is in control. And he's the pilot. And he's taking me home. He is in control of the circumstances of our life. And yes, there may be turbulence. Yes, there may be tough times. But friend, listen, God is good. God is right. And God is always faithful. And you can trust in him. And so there's a call here to perseverance. And this perseverance is not us holding on tight, white knuckling. No, it is holding on to the promises that he is faithful. And he is just. I want us to think about the confidence in this promise. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. There it is right there. There's that confidence without wavering. The Bible says that we are not to waver. And this idea, not to waver, is important because it's in the imperative form. In other words, it is telling us a command not to waver. You say, well, why is the Bible commanding us not to waver? Because we don't have to waver. He's given to us everything we need to be confident in who he is. God is a solid foundation. The writer of Hebrews reminds us he's the anchor for our soul. And we notice the steadfast, therefore, is required. It's in the imperative form. Don't waver. It's required. Why? Because faith that wavers is unstable. Can we go to the book of James? And you probably knew we were going to go there. James chapter 1. And let's look at what the Bible says. James chapter 1, and we'll make sense of this verse. I think it's important. James chapter 1 and verse number 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave that of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's interesting, the Greek word there for double-minded is the meaning of two-souled. It's a picture of a person torn between two loyalties. Two directions. It's trusting God when it's convenient for me, and trusting the world or trusting myself when things become difficult. This is the picture that James is painting for us. It's wanting to be blessed by God, but also wanting to follow my own pride and sin. It's like trying to walk in two directions at the same time. It's like trying to have two thoughts at the same time. It's impossible. The reality is settled convictions are important for spiritual consistency. Jesus taught us this principle. He said, no man can have two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You have to have one master. And a double-minded man is one who is trying to chase after two masters for their life. And the result is they become unstable in all of their ways. Unstable in all of their ways. I think this is a great picture of Israel in the wilderness. I mean, they wanted to trust God. But over and over again, they kept saying, can God? Can God? Is God able? Is God good? Is God faithful? And I want to remind you this morning, we must have confidence that God can and that God is. God calls us to stability and steadfastness, not to be tossed by every wave. I see also the security revealed. You know, the Bible teaches us in this scripture that Abraham didn't waver even when God promised him a son, though the odds were, let's face it, impossible. The odds were stacked against him, and yet he trusted the promiser, the provider. He didn't trust in the circumstances. At the end of the day, he trusted in the one who made the promise. And our hope today rests not in ourselves, but in God's unchanging word. What God has promised, God will perform. Can we go to the book of Romans and the fourth chapter together? Romans and the fourth chapter. Can I remind you of this important truth? Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. Romans 4 verse 20. Notice the testimony of this man Abraham. The Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, notice this. And being fully persuaded that God, that he had what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I want to remind you that God is able today. That God is able. Our confidence is found in his faithfulness. God is able. I notice here the call to perseverance, the confidence in the promise, but can we notice the certainty of the promiser, the certainty of the promiser. Look what the Bible says. For he, in brackets here, it's giving us this thought to remind us, okay, we can have confidence. Yes, we can have assurance. Why? Notice the brackets there in our Bible. For he is faithful that promised. God is faithful. God is faithful. Let me read some verses to you. Listen as I read Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. We have to talk about Lamentations chapter 3, right? I mean, how can we discuss the faithfulness of God without discussing Lamentations chapter 3? Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. He's often noted as the weeping prophet. It was written after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Judah had continually rebelled against God time and time again. They had established idols in their life and had forgot about the true God. Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, besieged Jerusalem, and everything was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Many were killed, and many were taken captive. And it wasn't just a political tragedy that happened in Judah. It was a spiritual crisis. And it would seem to many that God had abandoned Judah. And Jeremiah shows raw grief. I mean, his heart is broken. And as he writes the book of Lamentations, he doesn't hide his pain. But as he considered all that had happened in the despair of his heart, he moves to hope when he remembers one thing: the promises of God. And as he remembers the promises of God, he then recalls the faithfulness of God, to which he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, we notice the character of his faithfulness. Can I say this? God is truthful. God cannot lie. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The Bible isn't some random thoughts on a piece of paper. It is woven truths about God and about humanity. The Bible is filled with promises already fulfilled, and it is filled with promises that will one day be fulfilled. Paul said this to Titus. He said, in hope of eternal life. What is your hope of eternal life based on? It is based on the fact that God cannot lie.
that he promised before the world began. Hebrews chapter 6, by the way, talks about that as well. Paul calls the Bible a more sure word of prophecy. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, God is truthful. God cannot lie. This is the character of his faithfulness. But also God is unchanging. We say the immutability of God, or God cannot change, or God doesn't change. God isn't like a yo-yo who's up and down. I'm glad that God's promises are not based on the fact that God has a good day or a bad day like us. I'm glad that God isn't moody or fickle. He's faithful. He never changes, the Bible says. He's always the same. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." He's always the same. He's always the same. And then think about the comfort of his faithfulness. The great hymn that we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," written by Thomas Chisholm, who lived a life of illness after illness and struggle after struggle. And he wrote this hymn out of deep conviction. As he looked at his own life, he realized that God's mercies are new every morning. His life wasn't easy, but he realized he could continue because great is God's faithfulness. Can I say to you this morning that God is faithful to forgive? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is, say it, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to finish the work that he started in your life, being confident, Philippians 1:6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he is faithful in the trials and the hardships and the struggles of your life. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful in your life each and every day. But that's not my message. This is not my sermon, because you already knew that. You knew that God was faithful. But here's the challenge I have for you. Are you faithful to him? Are you faithful to him? I say to you, be faithful to the Bible. Be faithful to the gospel in this day more than ever. And be faithful to the house of God. You know, as we continue to read this chapter, can I continually read this? Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. By the way, what's the context? Because God finished the work. And look what he says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Christian life calls for perseverance. It rests on confidence in God's promises, and it finds assurance in the certainty that God is a faithful God. And I say to you, when doubts come, hold fast. When storms rage in your life, stand firm without wavering. When the enemy whispers lies to you, remember the promiser is always faithful. He cannot lie. But because God is faithful, are we faithful to him? You know, the incredibleness about God is that even when we're not faithful to him, he's still faithful. He's still faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." God never goes out of character. He always stays within his nature. He is the faithful God. May we continue to be faithful to him. Let's pray for each other. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray you would help us not just to be a hearer, but a doer also. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to make good decisions. Lord, as we hear your word, may we, Lord, follow after these truths for our lives. And may we be faithful to you each and every day. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Turn us for those who are heading in the wrong direction. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hold fast to that wonderful truth that you are the faithful God. Lord, I pray you would do a work of grace in our lives. Help us to make good decisions this morning. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books.